Let's go to Matthew 25 this morning, and we're going to continue in the conversation, going verse by verse from the Great Commandment all the way through Holy Week, which is approaching very quickly, and we're going to unpack and understand what Jesus was talking about in the context of the Great Commandment, where we're coming from learning that he's called us to love God and love our neighbor as ourself. You know, everything that we steward is grace that is entrusted to us. I want you to let that statement kind of ruminate in your heart and mind. Everything we steward is grace that is entrusted to us. Grace is simply something that we didn't earn or deserve. It's something that was gifted to us. And stewardship is a posture that every one of us as followers of Jesus should take with our lives concerning anything that we are called to manage, whether that be your children, your grandchildren, your finances, your time, whatever that it may be. We are stewards because the scripture tells us very clearly that the earth is the fullness and the fullness therein is the Lord's. It belongs to him. God owns it all. The steward is not the owner. The steward is the one who's supposed to oversee and manage and keep it and use it in the way that the owner intends for it to be used. You and I are in a position because this life on this earth is temporary. And because we're serving an eternal God, our position and our posture is to understand that every moment is a gift, that every relationship is a gift, that even the resources that we're entrusted to keep watch over and use as tools for the furtherment of our lives and our home and ultimately the glory of God, that they're all gifts. And if we look at them through that lens, it'll change the way that we manage our time and our talents and our treasure that the Lord has entrusted us to. So if everything we steward, we want to understand as a great, if the gift of grace from God that's entrusted to us, then we want to be good at this. And we want to be faithful with this because that's the call and that's the command. So in the context of this passage that we're going to go through today, Jesus has been unpacking the idea of the end times. He started this really in Matthew 24, and he carries this over now into parables in Matthew 25. Pastor Linfield did a wonderful job last week of talking about the first parable that Jesus begins to articulate, which is the parable of the 10 virgins, and unpacking what that means in relation to what we are to do when the end is close and is near. And he's basically telling us, be ready. And so now Jesus takes the next two parables, which we're going to talk about, one of them today and one of them next week. And the context and the idea of these parables is the same. It's to be ready, to be watchful for the end. But this is kind of how you need to function in the middle of the waiting, kind of in the tension of the already and the not yet. So he helps us move in that way so that we can understand how to ready ourselves. So how should we, as followers of Jesus, live in the tension of the already and the not quite yet? So let's hear this next parable of Jesus, beginning in verse 14, Matthew 25. Let's read this. For it will be like a man going on a journey. So let's stop right there just briefly. He says, for it. What's it? We want to know what he's talking about because maybe you didn't hear Pastor Linfield's message. So the it that he's talking about, if we back up in the context, into verse 1 with the parable of the 10 virgins, he's talking about the kingdom of heaven. So the it that Jesus is referring to is the kingdom of heaven. And he's saying it will be like this. In other words, my value system, the kingdom of heaven, the way heaven operates is like this. This is another way for you to understand a heavenly eternal kingdom through an earthly parable. So that's what Jesus is saying when he says it will be like, all right? Just wanted to clarify that before we move on. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another one, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also, who had the 2 talents, came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed, so I was afraid. I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have scattered no seed? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So I want us to understand what's going on here in this parable, because this would have been a very relevant parable that would have been easily understood by the audience there that was hearing this shared. We don't really use the word talent the same way maybe that it's being used in the context here. Because when he's talking about distributing talents that this master gave out, he wasn't saying that he taught them how to rub their belly and pat their head at the same time and chew gum and walk down the street and all that good stuff. Like and do backflips and cartwheels or win, you know, America's Got Talent. That's not the type of talent that he's talking about. A talent in this context is a weight measurement, much like we would say a ton or we would say, you know, a pound. This is a measurement of weight, and it's a weight of a variety of different monetary things. It could be gold, silver, whatever the case may be. They would weigh it out. And it was a talent, and it was a significant sum of weight of treasure. And the actual kind of, I guess, best close that we could understand it would be that this is the equivalent of kind of the average worker of that day's pay if he had worked and saved every penny of it for 20 years. So 1 talent equals 20 years average salary of the average Joe kind of common man worker. So when you're talking about 5 talents in that context, you're talking about 100 years of the common man's labor annually and his salary being culminated in that. That's a lot. You're talking about 1 talent is a lot. You're essentially saying 20 years of labor, right? And the amount of money that was given to these different servants had nothing to do with the significance of the amount other than it was in accordance to what the master knew that their ability was. So it wasn't like there was any more importance placed on the servant, like this servant's more special because he has 5 and this one has 1. And there also is communicated an expectation to steward well, to do something with it. And the one who buried the talent in the ground did not do something uncommon in the culture of that day. That was actually a common practice that when you would want to make sure that you had this idea of security, burying your money in the ground was kind of something that was normal. And so they would have understood that to be a normal practice. For someone, it's just the motive is different. The motive would be fear, not the motive would be using this as a resource to do what the master intended for them to do with it. He just wanted to make sure he didn't lose it. I remember when my wife's grandfather was still alive, there was this running joke that we kind of believe is half true, that her grandfather, who grew up in the Great Depression, hid money all over his yard in mason jars. And so there's just thousands and thousands of dollars that is believed to be hidden on his property. And he since passed about 15 years ago or so. And my father-in-law said, I'm going to go rent a backhoe and dig up that whole yard. All we know, the only clue that he gave to anyone is it has something to do with a rose bush. And there's no rose bushes on the property anymore. So we have no idea. I don't know, maybe my kids and I one day will get out there with shovels. Who knows? But the burying of the money was because of fear. And a lot of people look at money as a thing that provides security. And they attach security to money. And different people have different amounts that they would feel secure with. If I have a few thousand dollars, I feel secure. If I have $100,000, I feel secure. If I have a million plus, I feel secure. Whatever it is that number is in different people's minds, they equate that with security. And so if you look at money that way, then, you know, the idea is bury it in the ground because I don't want to lose it, right? And so these servants knew that as stewards that they weren't to be operating in fear to provide some sort of security. And this wasn't theirs. It wasn't like, if you look at the context of this and we read it, there was no commission that we see they were given. Like, it wasn't like they had an incentive to go out and make more money because when they came back, the master said, hey, you doubled my money. That's awesome. Why don't you take 10%? Go buy yourself a nice camel. I know you've been eyeing that one camel, that really fancy one with the gold hooves, you know, like that one. You really want that camel, you know. Go ahead and treat yourself. Do something nice for yourself. Take your wife on a vacation or whatever. Now, he didn't say that. He did not offer them any type of monetary reward. The reward that he did offer, that he gave to them, was calling them good and faithful and said, you have been faithful with a little. When we look at that, that doesn't sound like a little, does it? But in relation to the master who owns it all, it's nothing. But he said, it wasn't that you made me more money. That wasn't the goal. The reward and the goal was that you were faithful. And because of that, I'm calling you good and faithful. And the master says, so because of that, enter into the joy and my rest. So my joy, my rest now becomes your joy and your rest. What is the reward? The reward is eternal relationship. The reward is eternal connection. The reward is eternal joy with the master, not your own joy because of what you did, the master's joy that now is shared with you and he's giving it to you and he's trusting you with it to share in it because you've been good and faithful with what was his as a steward. So here's the big idea for today. And that doesn't mean that the sermon is getting close to the end. I just decided to put it at the beginning. Did someone say, aw? Did I hear? Man, no. I just wanted to put it earlier in the message. So that's all. That's about as deep as it gets. But here's the big idea. The King entrusts us with grace to invest what he has given us until he returns. The King entrusts us with grace to invest what he has given us until he returns. You see, the gospel transforms how we hear this story because Jesus was the ultimate faithful servant, right? He was the ultimate faithful servant who set the pace, who showed us what faithfulness looks like because he endured to the end, even to the pain and the shame of the cross. Jesus endured all the way to the end and obeyed and was about the Father's business the entire time. He gave his life on the cross. Why? So we could receive grace. So everything we steward is grace entrusted to us. The gospel calls us then to respond by leading us to deepen our faithfulness to him. I want us to look at money a little differently this morning because you could look at it as security, and many do. You could look at it as empowerment, and many do. But I would challenge the Christian to look at money as measured time. In that sense, money is stored labor. It's stored time. And when you earn money, you are giving your time to an organization or to someone so that they can benefit from your time. And because they benefit from your time, it gives them more time and enables them to do more things because they understand they're limited and they can only do so much with their time. And so you're helping them to do more. And because of that, they give you a certificate rewarding you, saying, thank you for your time. Here's some of my stored time. And then you take that stored time and you go and you hire a skilled laborer who can do something that you can't do or maybe something you don't want to do. And you to say, my time is worth giving you in this stored certificate that I got so that you can be able to do more as well. And this exchange and this idea keeps continuing to go. And when you spend money, you are spending time that you've already lived. And even if it was a gift, it's time that someone else lived. And that idea helps us understand this parable even more, because a talent, if it represents about 20 years of someone's working life, then every servant in the story was entrusted with time in a tangible form. I want us to look at Luke 12 and 34. This is a very popular verse regarding teaching on finances and stewardship. And the verse says this, Luke 12, 34, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I want you to notice the order in which Jesus tells us that where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. Because we often say it the other way. And that's true as well, that what we spend our money on does reveal what's in our heart. But Jesus said, where your treasure is where your heart will be also. So the order of events here is saying that how I view and steward the treasure that I have is directly attached to formation regarding my heart. It will inform and shape and speak into the very core of who you are. So if, for example, our treasure is comfort, that's really what we're after, then our time or our representation of time through the vehicle of money will flow towards that. Our time and our money will flow towards things that bring us comfort. We will want to make sure that that's the priority in our life. And so when we're done with our working week and we have our paycheck, we will take that money and we will give ourselves things that make us comforted because we are treasuring comfort more than anything else. And that's the priority, is just to make it through another week, just get through it so I can be comfortable again, so I can do comfortable things and I don't have to worry. And some people treasure status. And so they use the vehicle of time and money to be able to attain that. They think, if I can reflect that somehow through the goods that I purchase, the home I live in, the lifestyle that I can show that I live, then it's showing and posturing me to really, out of my treasure, show what's shaping and developing my heart. And that treasure is status for a lot of people. But for the Christian, for the person whose heart belongs to God, it's different, because our resources, our time, and our money flows towards eternity, because our treasure is the glory of God and the expansion of his kingdom. And when we do that, all of the sudden, the things that I'm doing with my time and with my money are reflecting and shaping and informing me. This is how we say that giving to the Lord is worship, because it's not just a feeling thing. It can definitely have a joyful feeling of being sacrificial with financial giving, and that's a good thing to enjoy. But the worship is not limited to the feeling, because some people don't give because of the feeling and they are afraid. It's not about a feeling. It's about discipleship and forming your heart and orienting your heart towards eternal things, because one day all of this is going to be over And we're going to be face to face with him, because the good news in the story, actually the best news in the story that Jesus told, is that the master comes back. That's the best part of the story. He leaves, but then he comes back. Best part of the story. Amen, church? Jesus ascends to heaven, but promises, I'm coming back. And we know he's coming back, but when he comes back, yes, he is coming back to take those who are his, but he will also then separate the sheep from the goats, which is the next parable Jesus tells in Matthew 25. And he begins to unpack the idea of separation here in this parable as well, because he's separating the good and faithful servants from the wicked and slothful servants. Now, I don't want you to think that this is about earning your way into heaven, because that's not possible. You can't earn your way into heaven. That's totally counter gospel. You can't do enough good. You can't give enough money. You can't pray enough prayers. You can't attend enough Bible studies and church services to be good enough to go to heaven. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. That's how we're saved. But because I am saved, my life is ordered differently, and it begins to reflect the fact that I am saved. And so the ones who knew that the master was good, and they already had determined in their hearts the master was good, and they were out for his purpose, for his glory, for his benefit, for his honor, for his increase, and that was their purpose, they were the ones called good and faithful and who got to enter into the joy of his rest. The one who was called wicked and slothful and who was literally cast into the darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, which may to you and I sound like a harsh punishment. But really what this revealed ultimately was that this individual had the same opportunities to do what the others did. He just didn't recognize that the master was good, and he wasn't living his life for the glory of the master. He liked being in the group, and he liked being given the opportunity, but he thought, I'm not gonna do anything with this. Why? Because the way I see the master is that he's hard and difficult. And I know this because he's asking us to do something and he hasn't even sown into it. He hasn't even done it. He's wanting us to do it for him. And so what that reveals, and the reason it separates and casts him outside, is not because he didn't make the master any money. It was because he didn't know the master. And he's saying, you belong because you see I'm good. You don't belong, and you therefore must be outside of my home because you don't understand my goodness. So I don't know what else I can do for you that will show you my goodness and for you to give me your love and show me that you understand I'm good. And so he's choosing to not call the master good by doing what he did. Here, take what you have is yours. That's why he was wicked and slothful and not a part of the blessing. Our treasure reveals what we truly value. It really shows what's important to us. Our treasure reveals what we value. Because the servant stewards were not investing for themselves. They were investing on behalf of the master. They were advancing his interests, not their own. This is why the amounts didn't matter. You notice there was no significance to the amounts of one being more important than the other because of the amount. That never comes into play in the story, because that's not the part and the point of the story. The master evaluates how well his servants know him by how faithful they are with what he gives them. So when we look at our lives, when we look at perhaps what God has given us and trusted to us, we have to take account and say, Lord, what have I done with what you've given me? My children that you've called me to invest in, my grandchildren, your nieces, your nephews, your coworkers, your friends, your people that God has maybe put in your life to mentor, those people who God has entrusted to you, not because you own those people, but because he's called you to be a steward of the relationship, to steward the purpose of the relationship. How well are we doing with that if we evaluate through this lens? Am I doing it to make sure that I am doing it for the benefit and the glory of the master? When it comes to your money that you have been given, because that's a huge principle in this story, because he uses money as the example. How are you doing in that department? How are you? Are you stewarding money out of fear? Are you stewarding money out of wanting to achieve things that you think are going to satisfy you and that are going to elevate you in the eyes of man, but you're not giving any concern to the things of God? This is an evaluation, because the point of this message is to do two things, and the point of this parable is to do two things to the hearer. It's to cause them to evaluate and also to instruct them, to give them instructions on how to live in the last days. Because this is the context of Jesus saying, be ready. This is what it means to be ready. It's to look at what I've given you, what I've entrusted you with, and for you to be a good and faithful steward. Someone who understands the instruction, you understand the assignment, but also that you're evaluating your own heart. It should cause us to stop, because I go, do I really think the master's good? Do my behaviors reflect that? I know that if I were to say, do you guys think God is good? Everybody would go, well, yeah, of course. No one's gonna go, nah, it's not for me. Everyone's gonna give the Sunday school answer if I were to take a survey right here. And it's not about saying the right thing, church. It's about what do my actual actions and behaviors show? Because where my treasure is, there my heart will be also. And man, I'm evaluating my own heart in this, because we think that these things are ours. We think this time is ours. And we think that our lives are ours, but when you follow Jesus, you belong to him willingly. Why? Because he is good. You want to belong to him because he is good. You want to serve him. You want to obey him. You want to be faithful. You look for more opportunities to increase your faithfulness and dedication and loyalty and connection to him, because he's good. It's all a response to his goodness. It's not out of fear trying to get something from him, because he's already given us everything we need that pertains to life and godliness. Why? Because he's already given us Jesus. And if he's already given us Jesus, we have more than enough. Anything else we get, like if we get bailed out from a tough situation and God intervenes and our life gets a little bit more comfortable because we got bailed out, that's just icing on the cake. That's the fringe benefit. Because if we have Jesus, we already have enough. And if he never did another thing for us except give us Jesus, we have all we need. I thank God for the miracles here and there. I thank God for the little moments of answered prayers here and there that make life a little bit more comfortable and that make hard things not so hard and that make me be able to have a little bit more comfort and peace and ease here and there. But the goal is not for me to just live my life for myself, comfortable and easy. The goal is for me to recognize that he's good, whether things are comfortable or whether they're very uncomfortable right now. And maybe you're here today and you're in an uncomfortable season. Maybe you've been navigating an uncomfortable time. That doesn't mean God's not good. He's still good. He's still on the throne, and he will show you his goodness, not through your circumstances, but because when your eyes are fixed on him, he will do something in you that doesn't make sense for the circumstance you find yourself in. You will have a peace that passes your understanding that will guard your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus, and your job is to reflect and trust and be in awe and respond with faithfulness because you know him. Because he's good. Some of you have more time to invest in the kingdom than money. You don't quite have a lot of certificates yet of time, but you've got a lot of time because perhaps you're younger, and while every day is a gift and no one's guaranteed our next breath, we understand that that could be cut short at any moment. We would still, on average, say a person who's much younger, they've got a lot of time, and that's a gift. And anyone who is in the later stages of their life would trade all the money that they have to be young again. And some people try. But it doesn't necessarily make us younger. You've been given, young people, listen, you have been given much ability in that sense. So when the master is giving you a talent according to your ability. You may say, well, I don't have a lot of money to invest in the kingdom of God right now. You go, well, you know what? I have a lot of time. And I still do want to be someone who is helping to advance the kingdom of God with my finances, because that's what he's called us to do. It's worship to him, and it's investing in eternity. But you do also have a lot of time. Some of you are on the other side of this story. You've got more money than you have time, and you know it. But that money represents time. It's still time that you can invest in eternal things for the glory of God that are going to outlive your lifespan here on this earth. That's going to be impacting and investing in eternity. Our job, no matter which side of this that we're on, whether we're older and better resourced and wiser, or whether we're younger and we're not as well resourced, the point is not the amount, remember. The point is faithfulness. The point is to be a good steward. The point is to respond to his goodness. Remember the big idea. The king entrusts us with grace to invest what he has given us until he returns. The man whose heart belongs to the Lord, his treasure and his priority is going to be to live in light of eternity with his time and with his money, because his treasure is the glory of God. His treasure is the expansion of the landscape of heaven. And his master has given him a commission, a command, and he takes it seriously, and he uses his gift of time in whatever weight that it's entrusted in, however many talents that he's been given, to go and make good use of the time. And so as you evaluate and as you take instruction this morning from the scripture concerning the brevity of this life and concerning the fact that this is a finite experience we're having on this earth, when we look through that lens, what have you been entrusted with? What relationships are in your proximity? Are you stewarding those well? What finances has God blessed you with? Are you stewarding that well? Are you honoring the master with it for his glory? The time that you've been given, that's measured in seconds and minutes and hours and days, are you stewarding it well? Are we prioritizing him? Are we taking it, and are we looking to maximize it for his glory? The good and faithful servant said, I'm going to take this time and I'm going to maximize it for the good of the master. And the master wasn't pumped up about the more money. He was pumped up about the faithfulness and the goodness, because that's what he rewarded. He didn't reward the fact that his portfolio increased. He rewarded the fact that the servants were good and faithful. That's what brought him joy. And he said, now share in that joy with me. You are now mine, and my whole of all I have and all that I am is yours, and you can be with me and dwell with me. Where I am, there you will also be. There's no greater gift. So here's the challenge for today. This is why giving of our finances is an act of worship. This is why using your time for the glory of God is an act of worship. This is why sacrifice matters, because it's investing into eternal things. And the challenge today is maybe that you're seeing that differently because of the way this parable has brought light to that. And so here's the call to action. Here's what I'm going to ask you to consider doing in response to this message. Are you ready? Are you nervous? I'm calling you to faithfulness, because that's the call of the text. I want to challenge you to evaluate whatever that means, whether it's giving financially, whether it's giving of time. Do it cheerfully, faithfully, consistently, and do it for the glory of God by investing it in eternal things with your family, with your relationships, with your church community. Live more intentionally with that investment. So whatever your action is, let it be anchored in faithfulness to that response. Because I'm not going to get up here and tell you what to do. That's not my job. It's not my role. Because I'm right here with you. I'm asking myself the same question. Okay, God, what does faithfulness look like in the areas you've called me to steward? Because we've all been called to steward the same areas, perhaps maybe in a little different way, but we're all called to stewardship. Every one of us are those steward servants in the story. I want to be counted among the good and faithful. So what does that mean? Let me evaluate based on the outcome of good and faithful. Okay, Lord, let me do that. Faithfulness, consistency, joyful, sacrificial. Those are all the descriptors for what a person who is captivated by the gospel will do. And Hebrews tells us to redeem the time because the days are evil. That means we're taking it back. We're taking back what the enemy has tried to mean for evil and for destruction and for sin and selfishness and for death, and we're redeeming it and using it for the glory of God. Because the person who's doing that, he's about the Father's business. He is about the great commandment and the great commission. His feet are taking him to places where he is the bringer of good news. And his priority, his treasure, is the kingdom of God. And his heart directed the use of the time, whether in days, years, or money, or whatever. It's all his. It all belongs to the Lord. They belong to the Lord. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And they remember and rejoice in the fact that the master comes back. What will he find us doing? What will he find you doing? May our awe of the gospel of Jesus Christ, may it bring us to a place where we respond in faithful, joy-filled obedience. So God, help us do this today. Call us to obedience and faithfulness this morning through your word and your Holy Spirit that is drawing us, that is opening our eyes to see the truth. Whatever someone's next step is in this room, may they be found obedient and faithful and joyful because the sacrifice is worth it, because we are not our own. We were bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus. And we thank you for that truth. May we live out that truth for your glory and your fame and your kingdom as we live in light of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.